Let us pray. Gracious Father, on this Mother's Day, we give you thanks for the love and the sacrifice of our mothers and our grandmothers. We ask you, Lord, to fill their hearts with hope, with peace, and with joy. And for all of us here, we ask you to help us to hear the voice of our Lord Jesus, so that we may trust him and follow him every day of our lives. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
Would you please be seated? And if you have your Bibles or your bulletins, please turn to John's Gospel, chapter 14, verses 1 to 14. We'll not have time to go through everything. But please turn to John chapter 14, verses 1 to 14. Let me begin by wishing all mothers and all grandmothers a very happy and blessed Mother's Day. Amen?
Amen.
Thank you for your love. Thank you for your sacrifice, your commitment to all of us. Every single human being alive had a mother. Unless you were born by some mythological miracle that doesn't exist. So we all have our mothers, and we are grateful to them for all they have done for us. Please, if you have a mother or a grandmother, today is a good day to make a phone call. Amen? So please do that. I'm a father. My children are getting older, and we need our children. We do need them. So please call your mother or your grandmother. And my prayer today is for mothers, that the Lord in his mercy will continue to encourage you, comfort your heart, bless you with a blessing of protection and provision and peace as you continue in this lovely, joyful, but difficult task of motherhood. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Amen. I'm an African, so I'm going to get you walking with me this morning. So I want to thank your rector, Canon Eric Zona. Canon Zona was one of the best priests in our diocese, smart, godly, a great leader, a great pastor, and I already miss him. So I'm not really happy with all of you for taking him from me. but it is great for him to be here. So thank you, Eric, and thank you, wardens, and the vestry, and this church, for welcoming me and my family. My wife is here. Lillian is sitting at the back with my youngest son. We are here to be with you on this occasion. Now let's look at the Bible. John chapter 14. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Someone has described the world as a world that is filled with troubled hearts. Since the fall of man in Genesis chapter 3, we live in a world where many hearts are troubled. Troubled because of abundance. Troubled because of plenty and pleasure. Troubled because of poverty and sickness and abandonment. Troubled because of sin and a guilty conscience. We are troubled because of relational problems, because of crime and high cost of living, loss of loved ones, loss of jobs, escalating violence, international crisis, political corruption, and political instability, and all kinds of problems, economic and social. We live in a world where there is so much trouble, and at some point it is going to get to you, as long as you are alive. And of course, today we celebrate Mother's Day. And some of you mothers are troubled. Your hearts are filled with deep hurts and regrets and feelings of anger for what has happened to you or your children or what is happening to you and your family. Partly because of the bad choices your children have made or the good choices that they have made. And of course, you've prayed and prayed and God appears to be silent. And so you're troubled because of what's going on in your family, in your life that you don't understand. What is going on in the life of your children, in their marriage. And God appears not to be paying attention. And perhaps you're resentful toward God for not doing anything. Jesus said, "Let not your hearts be troubled." Amen? You know, sometimes our troubles arise from our ability to borrow other people's troubles. You know, when I was a rector of St. Francis Anglican Church on the west side of El Paso, Texas, my senior warden used to say to me, you know, "Father Felix, make sure you do not take anybody's monkey. If they put their monkey on your shoulder, take the monkey and put it back on their shoulder. So that you have enough energy to address real monkeys." Sometimes our troubles arise from our ability to take or borrow other people's troubles, or create our own troubles, or even imagine things to be worse than they really are. The poet John Keats put it this way, and I quote, "Imaginary grievances have always been my torment more than real ones," end of quote. And Ernest Hemingway put it this way, and I quote, "The only thing that could spoil a day were people. People were always the limiters of happiness," end of quote. See, sometimes the more we see people and their shenanigans, the more we love our dogs and our cats. And so we would prefer a world of cats and not a world of people. Whatever the source of your troubles, human life is riddled with trouble and anxiety. Just like us, the apostles of Jesus had their own troubles and their own anxieties. The night before Jesus said these words, everything was going on very well. You know, Jesus had made a triumphal entry into Jerusalem the days before. And on this night, they had a very good evening supper. Jesus washed their feet. And in the minds of the disciples, this was the prelude, this was the narthex before they entered into the glorious kingdom of God, where Jesus would sit on the throne and the 12 apostles would surround him. You know, they were looking forward to the end of that week. And suddenly, Jesus gave them three life-shattering and dream-busting news. And he said to them, first, "One of you will betray me. Second, I am going to be arrested and I am going to suffer and I will be killed. It's not getting any better." And then suddenly he says at the end of chapter 13, verse 38, you know, Peter said to him, "Lord, why can't I not follow you now? I am going to lay down my life for your sake." And Jesus said to Peter, "Will you lay down your life for me? Most assuredly, verily, verily, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times." That dinner wasn't going well. What about the kingdom they were expecting? You see, these men had left everything. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, left their boat, left their fishing business. And Matthew left his wonderful job as an IRS officer to follow Jesus. He was a tax collector. And he was making a lot of money. They left everything. Some of them even left their families and followed him. This was not what they were expecting. Jesus is saying to them, instead of the kingdom of God, you know, the glorious kingdom where I'm going to sit as a king, at this point, I am going to die, and one of you will betray me. And they were looking around, and even Peter, Rocky, was also going to deny me. And in the minds of the apostles, they were thinking, if Peter was going to deny Jesus, what's going to happen to me? Their hearts were troubled. They were filled with anxiety. And they faced troubles just like you and I face today in our personal lives and as a result of the fact that we are Christians. How did Jesus comfort his disciples in the midst of their troubles and their anxieties? What did he say to them? And what is he saying to you and to me today in the midst of our personal and family and corporate and political and economic difficulties and troubles and frustrations? What is he saying to you and to me? First of all, Jesus says to them, do not let your heart be troubled. You know, I know that your heart is troubled, but don't let it be troubled. That's what he's saying. You know, he says, it may look like your world is falling apart and falling in and all is lost and darkness is about to swallow you, but I say to you, do not let your heart be troubled. Stop looking at your circumstances. Stop looking at the limitations and your difficulties. Instead, turn your gaze toward God. That's the second command. Believe, you believe in God, believe also in me. Amen? You know, in the midst of your troubles, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Why should we believe in God? Why should we not let our hearts be troubled? Why should we trust God? It is because of who God is and what God has done and what God can do. That is why. That is the fundamental reason why Jesus is saying to them, you know, look at all these your troubles, look at all these difficulties. I want you to turn your gaze away from all these things and begin to look at God, believe in God, believe in me, because of who God is and because of what God has done and because of what God will do. Our God is omnipotent. Our God is omniscient. Our God is omnipresent. He is a loving God. He is a gracious God. He is a wise God. He is a God who has purpose for you. And nothing that is happening in your life and nothing that is happening around you, no matter what the enemies are around you, none of them can stop the eternal purpose of a sovereign God. He's in control. Nobody is in control. Amen? You know, it may look like the devil is in control and he's going to ruin your life and your grandkids are going to all disappear into nothingness. I want to tell you, God is still in control. You know, we do have our free will and we do stuff we shouldn't do. But at the end of the day, as Martin Luther said, the devil is God's devil. Are you with me? You know, we don't have two different gods running around. You know, God the Father and Satan the other God. And so they're fighting and trying to gain control. No, God is a sovereign God. He is absolutely in control of the devil. And the devil can't do anything that God doesn't let him do. It doesn't mean that God agrees with what the devil is doing. But he is in control of the devil. And so Martin Luther said, the devil is God's devil. That's a theological thing you can look into later on. But do not ever get the idea that there are two independent supernatural sovereign powers in the universe and there's a battle going on to see who is going to win. No, no, no. As John Calvin said, we will win because our God is the sovereign God who created the universe and he sustains everything by the word of his power. He is in charge. And when the time comes, he put the devil where he belongs. Until then, my brothers and sisters, Jesus says, let not your hearts be troubled. He is on your side. He is with you. And he will not abandon you. So Jesus tells us not to be troubled. And of course, he goes on to tell the disciples and all of us other reasons why we should not be troubled. First of all, he says, trust in Jesus, do not be troubled, because not only does he care about you in the present, he is the one who also secures your eternal future and your destiny in heaven. Not only is he present with you right now, he is also the one who is thinking about your eternal future, and he's securing your eternal future and your eternal destiny in heaven. You find that in verse 2. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Now I go to prepare a place for you. Now, it's a very critical question. The disciples are having trouble now. They are full of anxiety and frustration. And Jesus is turning their gaze away from the present into the future. Right? You know, when you talk to secularists and humanists, they say, well, you know, this is pep talk. We want to deal with the problem right now. And God is dealing with the problem right now. And part of the way he deals with the problem right now is to give you hope about the future. Because some of the problems in the present will not be solved. Are you with me? You know, if you've been alive for 15 years, you know that some problems won't be solved. You know, that teacher that you don't like keeps coming into the class, and you can't get away until you finish high school. And you must take that class. There are problems in your life and in my life that will not go away. You know, some of you are going through marital difficulties. You know, you've prayed and you've fasted and you've read your Bible upside down, done everything, and the problem isn't going away. And it may not go away. There may be a sickness in your life. You know, there may be some difficulty in your business that will not go away. And Jesus is saying to me and to you, look up. There is a plan for you. It is not only here. Right? You know, life doesn't end here. It was never intended to end here. Jesus said to you and to me, in the midst of your anxiety, there is a blessed and joyful and glorious future that I have for you, and he represents this future as mansions in the heavens. There are many rooms for us. There is room for all of us. And this room is a mansion. It's not a broom closet. You know, it is not a coat closet in your house. It is not a monk's cell. These are royal suites in the heavenlies. You know, where the blessedness of God and the beatific vision and eternal joy. There is no weeping, there is no crying, there is no mourning, there is no death, and there is no sea, no more chaos. God is present in the fullness of his glory. And the Bible says there is no sun there because the Lamb is the light of this new heavens and the new earth. My friends, do not be stuck with temporality. You know, these things are your troubles will pass away. There is a glorious future for you. You know, Paul the Apostle put it this way. He says, eye has not seen, and ear has not heard, and neither has it come into the heart of man what God has prepared for those who love him. Amen? There is more that God has for you. Do not give up on God. Do not lose heart. And how is Jesus going to prepare this place for you? Well, Jesus isn't saying, I'm going to go to heaven and begin to decorate some rooms for you. That's not what he's saying. You know how he created the world? He sat on his throne and said, let there be light. And there was what? Light. So Jesus isn't going to take a trip to heaven with some flowers, you know, from Springfield, you know, to go and decorate. No. That's not what he's saying. You know, the mansions are there, the rooms are there, but he's going to prepare a way to make it possible for you and I to go there. You know, there was no way I could, you know, my family and I could have gotten here without coming somewhere. You know, it's either we drive or we fly. And we chose to fly. And it was costly, and your senior warden paid for it. Amen? So thank you, senior warden, for that. It was costly to get here. We wouldn't walk to Springfield from El Paso, Texas. So Jesus is saying, I am going to go and prepare a place for you. And the way I prepare this place for you to ensure that you go there is by my death, my atoning death, and the resurrection. So it is necessary. Jesus is saying to them, I know you're unhappy, you're troubled because I'm going to die, but it is necessary for me to die in order to atone for your sins so that you can enjoy the mansions that God has prepared for you in heaven. So take heart. You know, some of your troubles and some of your problems are allowed and designed by God in order to make it possible for you to end up in the mansions. As somebody said, do not waste your suffering. Because sometimes without your suffering, you're going to bail out on God. Some of the sufferings are necessary for us to stay on track. Do you remember that? You know, Paul the apostle, if you remember in 2 Corinthians, he said there was a thorn in his flesh. And three times he prayed apostolic prayers, says, God, remove this thorn from me. Remember what God said to him? He said to him, my grace is sufficient for you. And this is going to lead you to perfection. If I take away this thorn from your flesh, you are going to be lifted up with pride. That's what God said. And so do not waste your suffering. Let not your heart be troubled, because God has a plan for your life. And this plan is being fulfilled through the atoning death and the resurrection of Jesus for our justification. When life falls in, when troubles assail us, we should find comfort in the fact that there is an eternal heaven and blessings full of consolation for you and for me. And we may lose much in this world, but we will gain a lot of glory in eternity. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in Jesus, trust him, because he has a plan for your future. Second, trust in Jesus in the midst of your troubles, because he will never abandon us. Verse 3, he says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. I am going away, but I'm not going away for eternity. I am going to come back and take you to myself, so that where I am, there you will be also. Jesus is coming back. We call it the second coming. But before the second coming, Jesus continues to come into your life. And he comes into my life. He is here today in the Word of God and through the sacraments and the prayers. You know, Jesus is present with us. And at the time of your death, Jesus is going to come and escort you into his presence. You are never alone as a Christian, and you will never be alone. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. You know, even if I go through the valley of the shadow of death, you know, the Lord is there with me. And at the other end, he sets a table before him in the presence of your enemies. The Lord is always with us, and he is coming back individually, and he will come again, you know, in the second coming and take us to be with him personally. You know, he says to them, I'm not just coming to take you to be there, I'm coming to take you to be with me. You know, it is possible to be with somebody in the same room and not really be with a person. You know what I mean? I gave an example at the 8 o'clock, which may not be a good one, but let me still use it. You know, have you been in the house and know that you are in the dog house? Guys, you know what I mean? You are in the house with your partner, with your wife, but you're in the doghouse. And both of you are bumping into each other, but you are virtually in a doghouse. Jesus is saying there is no doghouse in heaven. Amen? And there is no place for time out. You know, where he is, we are going to be with him, and we are going to enjoy his presence and his goodness and his love. And so though we live in a world of trouble and tribulation and disappointment, we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. And when he comes, he will take us and we shall be with him forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And so be of good cheer, my brothers and sisters. It will be well. It will be well. And so what assurance do we have that we will be with him in the Father's mansions? Well, Jesus says in verses 4 to 6, in answer to Thomas, you know, he says in verse 4, "And where I go, you know, and the way, you know it as well." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't even know where you're going. How can we know the way?" It's a lovely question and answer time here. You know, Jesus, you're saying, you know where I'm going, and you know the way. Thomas says, no, we don't know where you're going. And if we don't know where you're going, how can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, and to them, and to you, and to me, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." That is good news. Jesus is saying, "I'm going to prepare a place for you through my death and resurrection, and I'm going to come and take you so that where I am, you will be. There is hope for you. And how do you get there? Well, the way you get there is through me, because I am the way. And the reason why I am the way is because I am the truth, I am the life as well. And not only that, I speak with the authority of the Father." You know, in the Athanasian Creed, you know, we know that Jesus is not just speaking by his authority, because in the Creed it says, "For there is one person of the Father, another of the Son, another of the Holy Spirit. But the Godhead of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit is all one. The glory equal, the majesty co-eternal, such as the Father is, such is the Son, and such is the Holy Spirit. The Father uncreated, the Son uncreated, and the Holy Spirit uncreated. The Father incomprehensible, the Son incomprehensible, and the Holy Spirit incomprehensible. The Father eternal, the Son is eternal, and the Holy Spirit is eternal. And yet, there are not three eternals, but one eternal." And then he goes on and on. Jesus says, "I and the Father, we are one." That's why he said, "You believe in the Father, believe also in me." He is speaking by the authority of the Trinity. And so his words are reliable. He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one else has access to the mansions and to eternal life except through Jesus Christ." And if you are here this morning, and you're a believer in Jesus Christ, I want to say to you, you're already in the way. And you have the truth. And you have eternal life. And no matter what the troubles and difficulties are in your life, you are on the right track. And on the fast track. And that is Jesus. Amen? Do not let your heart be troubled. The Lord is with you. He will never abandon you. And he has a plan for your life. Look unto that, and you have hope. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.